Pastor Stevens.
One of God's great attributes is faithfulness. And that is a communicable attribute, and so we are to be faithful as well. And it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Okay. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1 and should finish chapter 1 tonight. Last week, I mentioned what I believe to be the overall theme of the book of Peter. And you could summarize that in one word. Okay, who is the A-plus student who was paying attention last week that knows what that one word would be?
Grow.
A-plus student right here. Okay. Grow. And it is a wonderful theme. Even though I've been saved for decades, there still is that process of growth. And so we'll continue looking at that. Last week, we looked at three descriptive words about the Bible. We have the apostles' word in verse 16. I'll go back to that one. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That we is the apostles, that Peter, James, and John. And so we have the apostles' word. In verses 17 and 18, the spoken word, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so that was the audible word, or the spoken word. And then also the prophetic word, the first part of verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, so the prophetic word. And then Peter goes on to explain that we bring either blessing or sorrow upon ourselves by how we respond to that word. And in the context, the prophecy of Christ's return. And so here Peter gives us a concise description of the doctrine of bibliology. And we're starting in verse 19 with the need for prophecy. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So the need for prophecy. And we look first of all at our problem, and that is that we're in a dark place on planet Earth here. Now somebody tell me, what would be one thing that darkness symbolizes in the Bible? A light that shines in a dark place. So we're starting out with the dark place, our problem. What would be one word that would symbolize, or one way that word darkness, what would it symbolize? One word.
Sin.
Okay, sin, or we could call it depravity. Is there another meaning of the word darkness?
Despair, a place that you're just very discouraged, but typically it's a place that where the presence of God is not known. You think of like third world countries, it's dark, and God's, there's no understanding of that.
Okay, and the word I have is ignorance. So darkness symbolizes ignorance and depravity. And our problem is that we could not possibly discover truth about God ourselves in the future. There's absolutely no way. And we've mentioned that several times. We're working our way through 1 Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. The fact that, you know, we're just as lost as the atheist or the agnostic or the evolutionist who just has no real confidence in what truth might be, and to them, truth is just relative. And so, how many, you know, it seems like every week and sometimes even daily, you see something new about how they've found now this Homo sapien that is millions of years old and all this kind of thing. And so darkness symbolizes this ignorance and this depravity. Even if we could possibly discover truth, we would distort the truth because of our self-centered sin natures. So, in light of our problem, we see then God's provision. And Peter uses the illustration of light shining in a dark place. If you would, if you'd like to study the Bible topically, a very fascinating subject would be light. Or you could do light and darkness, but let's just say some things that, well, let me work my way through this and then maybe we'll come back to that. Light shining in a dark place. How does that speak to you personally? Light shining in a dark place.
Well, I mean, it requires, if something's illuminated, it requires the work of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
That verse comes to mind about, I'm trying to remember exactly, it's something about the light shining in the darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So, but I mean, it's God's working in your heart and illuminates his truths.
I'm smiling because what you just said reminds me of my session at Pastor's Camp last year. The auditorium is kind of long and narrow, and so I turned the lights off in the back because I wanted to encourage the men in our breakout session to sit toward the front. And of course, you know, a bunch of them sat back there in the back anyway, and I said, you know, it puzzles me because ladies like to sit in the front, but then I remembered the verse that said men love darkness rather than light. So thank you, David, for that. How about the time you got saved? That's what it makes me think. Annie, you had your hand up.
I don't know. I always think of pictures. And, like, when I think of, like, a dark place, I always think of when I have to, like, vacuum or clean some place that was, like, hidden and colored. And then when it's exposed and the light shines on it, you're like, ah! There's all these, like, dust bunnies and junk and Legos and toys and random. But, like, we don't even know that junk is there until, like, the light shines on it. So hence the ignorance. Like, we're totally ignorant to the fact that there's a problem or there's, like, a
okay.
mess.
Yeah. Good. Okay, and again, to me, light shining in a dark place, to me, that was the day I got saved. Even though I knew the gospel. I mean, I can remember when I was about, I don't know, just a little kid, having my two great aunts on their knees in their front room trying to get them to pray to get saved. I knew the gospel. But it wasn't until May of 1973 that the light shone in a dark place. And it was pretty dark. And so that's the illustration Peter's using here, light shining in a dark place. A wonderful topical study, if you like topical studies. And that light in the context here is God's prophetic word. Now, what would most people think when they hear the word prophecy? How would they explain what that word means?
Telling the future. Telling the future.
You were supposed to. Oh, yeah, okay. So, telling the future. And I think that's the way most people think of it. Now, sometimes it is used in that sense. But here's where it really helps to go back to the original language. In the Greek, the word that is translated prophecy here is the speaking forth, you have it on your notes there, the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God, or the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means, or simply just foretelling, forthtelling, not so much foretelling, part of foretelling is in the future, but the word literally means more forthtelling. It's just what the definition we have here. The speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. And sometimes that is in the form of prophecy, things in the future. Psalm 119 and verse 105. is not on my sheet. How did we miss that? Is it on there? Psalm 119:105? We should be several slides past that.
Still waiting.
Okay. That's it. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, you know, the picture, of course, is somebody on a dark night traveling somewhere. And, of course, they don't have a flashlight like we have today. They'd have a lantern, probably. And it would only show light far enough ahead to take one step. And that's all we need, really. Did you ever try to take two steps at the same time? Don't do it. Just enough. God just shows us one step at a time. And so, a light unto my path. So only through God's word can man be enlightened. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world has done a good job, hasn't he? He's doing a good job. Blinding the minds. How many people have you tried to witness to and their minds are just, they just don't get it, you know? Well, neither did we until the light shone in, right? So we keep on trying. So we could not know God. We could not know how to please him. We could not know what to expect. God's word is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That's God's provision, but goes on to its permanence. And our verse tells us that light will keep on shining until the day dawn or the day star arises. And then, my friend, when that time comes, we will not have to use the prophetic lamp anymore. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Won't need that lamp anymore. But we desperately need it now. And we need it on a daily basis. So we're now in a period of waiting. And the time referred to is the time of the return of Christ, who is referred to as the morning star. In John 1:9, he's called the true light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, how do you understand the last part of that verse? The light that comes to which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How do we understand that? It obviously doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. We wish it would.
That's the only way men in the world are going to be light, enlightened.
Yeah.
It's through the true light.
There aren't those special people that have greater insight or something. We're all dependent upon the Holy Spirit giving the light. In what sense would Jesus light every man that comes into the world? Dan.
If John is speaking generally about Jesus' ministry there, we could conclude that Jesus' death on the cross provided light for all mankind, in that he created a way of salvation for every person.
Good answer.
Universal provision.
Okay, good answer. And there is that God consciousness in every one of us, no matter how adamantly someone might deny it. It's there. And someone has said there are no atheists on their deathbed. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. It makes sense. But there is that God consciousness, and God put it there. So in that sense, there is that sense of right and wrong. There is that God-given conscience that we are expected to respond to. Remember, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and just that in itself should be sufficient to even the most ungodly person that couldn't have all just happened. And so there's that enlightenment too. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so Peter says, a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The need for prophecy. Secondly, the nature of prophecy. In verse 20, it is not by man's ingenuity, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So it's kind of like Peter is saying in the context, keep this in mind as you study, or knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture. And so it's not by man's ingenuity. The word private means one's own, not that of another. And so the word interpretation literally means explanation, solution, or literally unloosing. Epilusis, that's the Greek word for unloosing. So no scripture, the idea is no scripture comes into being through man's ingenuity. Now, there are two ways to apply this truth. First of all, the prophets did not interpret the visions they were given and decide from there what to speak or what to write down. That's one application to what Peter is teaching us here. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Interpretation means explanation, solution, or unloosing. So, prophets did not interpret the visions they were given and decide from there what to speak or write down. And we are not to impose our own private interpretation on any specific passage. We must let Scripture interpret Scripture. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody who objected to a literal interpretation of the Bible? I think I'd mentioned last week a man I was witnessing to some time ago in Watertown. Yeah, but you guys do believe in a literal interpretation. Well, if you didn't believe in a literal interpretation, what kind of a Bible would you have?
Trust it.
Just make up your own mind what it says, you know? And so no prophecy that's forthtelling of the word is of any private interpretation, but that's what it would be if it was not to be taken literally. And the vast majority of the Bible is to be taken literally, and if it's not to be, it's pretty obvious that it's not literal, like a woman clothed with a sun or something like that. So that would be the two ways to apply that truth. The prophets themselves, and by the way, I think sometimes we think the prophets understood what they were writing far better than we do. I believe they had to search it just like we do. They had to, because God was just telling them what to write, and they didn't have to then try to interpolate it or fit it to their own thoughts, but they just said or wrote what God told them to. So the nature of prophecy is not by man's ingenuity, and in verse 21, the first part of the verse, it's not by man's initiative. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And again, prophecy doesn't just mean the future. It's forthtelling the word of God. So the prophets didn't speak or write what they wanted, unless they were false prophets. They were the only ones that shaped their prophecies to declare what they wanted to happen. And they did it to just for self-gain in some sense, some way. And so the implication is this, that man recorded it, but he didn't create it. We have God's word. So a very concise doctrine of bibliology, but a very important passage as well. So the need for prophecy, the nature of prophecy, and then in the last part of verse 21, the narration of prophecy. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the instruments God used were holy men of God. And how would we understand that term, holy men of God? Were they spiritually far beyond everybody else? Is that what that word means?
No, they spoke the word of God that he gave them.
Okay, they were the ones that did it, but why the term holy?
Well, it means set apart. So
yes.
God set them apart
yeah.
for that.
Exactly, yeah. They were set apart by God. Yes.
Sorry, not to interrupt you.
No,
that's... Some of the people that God used in Scripture and who he used their words in Scripture weren't even believers. And so, you know, we have the words captured by a believer as they were inspired to write, but, you know, I think Sharon's totally right to point out that it could just mean they're set apart for that purpose.
And that's exactly what it means. That's what the word holy means anyway. They were not infallible men. They were not sinless men. They were separated men. They were men called and equipped by and dedicated to God. And that is the way God has always accomplished his work. Yes, he's used angels, but not to proclaim the message. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. And so in that sense, Christian friend, every single one of us are set apart and equipped. So there's no excuse. We have the Word of God, and we have a spiritual gift that God has given to us. And so that's the way God has always done his work, through men and women called and equipped by and dedicated to God. And so these prophets of old faithfully passed on what God said. And finally, be the inspiration God gave. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved means borne along or carried along like a ship before the wind. So the prophets, in other words, were obedient and receptive. Unlike a ship, the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction of his choice. They remained conscious and in control. It was not mechanical dictation. And what would be one clear evidence that it was not mechanical? By mechanical dictation, I mean God said, write down the, and so they wrote down the. Write down word, and so they write down word. It was not mechanical. And what would be one good evidence of that truth? David?
Well, there's different. You can tell by their individuality, their culture, their background,
yeah,
and stuff like that shows through their writing styles, like even in the Gospels, how each one writes a different writing style.
That's exactly what I was going to say. And the one that comes to my mind the most is James. That is such a different style and vocabulary from any of the other authors of Scripture. You look at Luke, and what was Luke's occupation?
Physician,
and you see a lot of that coming through in his writings, both in Luke and Acts. So it's not mechanical dictation. It's not, they weren't passive, and God didn't just move the pen along as they sat there. But he used their style, he used their vocabulary, but at the same time, he ensured that the product was exactly what he wanted. And this is called verbal inspiration. So, understanding then the nature of biblical prophecy, especially the prophecies of Christ's return in the context here, Peter challenges us this, ye do well that you take heed. Those of you that had kids, how many times have you said something like this? Look at me. Pay attention. Are you paying attention? And that's what God is telling us here. Take heed. When God says take heed, It's important. So Christ will return. Use your time, add to your faith in the context, and continue to grow. Somebody said it. Okay, comments, questions? Okay, I think I only have two.